So God bless y'all. Thank you for having us. We've been looking forward to this and been excited for this for quite some time. And I think we ought to just get to it. Amen. Can we just do that? I love being in church. I'm going to let you know real quick. I am a Bible nerd. I love the Bible. Okay. And so we'll just have a good time tonight. You know, we've been in many churches, and sometimes it looks like some of the folks in church been baptized in prune juice. I don't think that's the case here. You know? I mean, you know? Or something sour. But that's not the case here. Y'all enjoying church, and we excited for you for it. Let's pray together, can we? Father, we just so thankful for this night. Father, to come out on a Saturday night and to worship you and come together, Father, and just know you're here. What a joy, Father, to be in your presence. Father, I pray that you'll speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind. Father, that these your people would just be in awe of who you are and what you're going to do, not only through this emphasis, Father, but every day of our life, that we know it's about you and not about us. And we just give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we want to talk about the gathering, coming together. And we're going to look at things just a little bit different. You're going to look at me here in just a few minutes and you go, well, that's not what we're supposed to be talking about, but we'll get there, okay? Y'all just hang with me for just a little bit. Just knowing that coming together means so much more than just gathering, so much more than just coming together and just singing a song or hearing a sermon. I read an article not long ago. It asked the question, does the local church matter? And there was opposing sides to every bit of that. And of course, we understand that the local church does matter. It does matter because of what God has in store and what God wants to do through the church, not just within the four walls, but in our communities. So many people are hurting, and in our church needs to be a place of refuge. It needs to be a place of healing. It needs to be a place where folks can come and they're hurting and they're sick and they've got so much going on in their lives, and we want them to be able to come to church and say, oh yes, I just love being in the presence of God. And we project that as God's children. Why do we come together? Why do we come? So many churches can ask this question, why bother? Folks fuss and talk bad about one another. What's the use? We hear things like this and know that Satan has those churches right where he wants them. You see, we gather with a passion and excitement, ready to hear from the Father. We're here to seek healing. We're here to seek help and hope. We can't comprehend the fact that he's here, his presence, but we know he's here. We know it. We sense it. Something's going on. God, we're so glad you're here. We say, show us what happens when you show up at a gathering like this. Your people, when we allow you to take over, you know, and why gather? We think about the creator of the universe. And the power of the Holy Spirit is here. We know the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered, there he is. Well, the word tells us worship and praise. We've got to give it to him. We don't want to quench it. We want to be a blessing. You see, we're blessed to be a blessing. I'm blessed. Are you blessed? Say it with me. I'm blessed. 1, 2, 3. I'm blessed. Say it again. I'm blessed. We're blessed to be a blessing. And if we're not a blessing to someone, then what's the use? God's using you and I to go out into this world and share the gospel. But we do that because we come together and we worship him. Oh, we've got a great example, and that's through Christ Jesus. Folks are counting on us to share the gospel. We've got to come together right now. I want you to grasp this. Folks right now are driving by and they're going, I wonder what's going on at First Baptist Church. I want to know what's going on. And so they're going to go home and they're going to call three people and say, do you know what's going on down there? And every time you meet, whether it's on Sunday morning and Sunday night or whenever you meet, Wednesday night, bless God, folks are driving by. And you know, when they drive by, are they seeing an expectant people? Are they seeing a people that are excited to be in church? Because I want you to know, you can drive by a church and tell a church of folks that are excited about Jesus. Amen or oh me? Huh? When we drive by a church, it's like you can tell that the presence of God is in that place. You see, this is a place of love and grace and healing and salvation. Yes, in Southern Baptist Church, I said the word healing. We are to bring in the lost, the sick. We need to bring in those folks that don't feel like coming to church. You know, I was raised in a home where we went to church when it wasn't even time to go to church. You know, some folks say, well, you know, I was at church every time the doors were open. We opened the doors. Okay? I kid you not. We opened the doors. I would say, well, Mom, I'm just too sick to go to church. You know, that doesn't work. Okay? I tried it with school. It still didn't work. But with church, you know what happened? My mother and dad would look at me and say, well, if you're sick and you're too sick to church, come to church, that's when you need to go. And you know what they'd do? The Bible says to call the deacons of the church together and lay hands on the sick. Mom, every time I said I was too sick to come to church, they would drag me to church, they would gather the deacons together before Sunday school, and they'd lay hands on me. And I want you to know, that's how I grew up in church. Amen? All this stuff about, well, you know, I got this and I got that and I got the other. Well, bless God, just go to church. Huh? You know, so many folks say, well, I'm just too busy. Well, that means you're too busy for Jesus. And see, I'm a Bible nerd. I believe every word of it literally. This is our guidebook. I'm telling you, this is it. You see, it's our responsibility to come to church, but it's also our responsibility to bring folks to church. You know, some folks say, well, I just don't know if we need that kind of folk in our church. Well, bless God, that's exactly who you need in your church. If we come in the name of Jesus, expecting to be touched by the Father, and folks know that, I want you to understand revival is going to break out. It doesn't need a special emphasis. These are great. I love what you're doing, but it doesn't take that. It takes a praying church, a blessed church, a church that's willing to bring in whoever wants to come in and receive a word that's life-changing, and it very well might change their life. You know, somebody took the time to share the gospel with each and every one of you. Each and every one of you. But you see, the church as a whole is failing in sharing the gospel with those that are lost. And you say, well, what does that have to do with gathering? It has everything in the world to do with gathering. It has everything in the world to do with coming together for the cause of Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we're just going to look at a few scriptures tonight. And I'm going to read through the eighth verse tonight. We were going to go through all 13 and probably the whole chapter. But, you know, in the sense of time, let me just work with 8 verses today. Acts chapter 2, beginning with the first verse, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Sound familiar? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing wind, and it was filled with the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now that is a very important verse here. That's a very important part that everybody in the entire world, as they say, was gathered together in this one specific place. And now when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in their own language. Now get this, verse 7, and they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, which meaning they're saying they're really dumb folk, okay? And how here every man in his own tongue wherein we were born. I want to give you a few examples of gathering together. I want to give you a few examples where folks were gathered together and God showed up. You see, a gathering is just a gathering without the power of the Holy Spirit and without the willingness of the believer. When we come together, we've got to be ready for God to show up. Did we walk in these doors just a little bit ago knowing that we were going to be in the presence of God Almighty? We've got to know that every time we come in here, because I want you to know, I come in the name of Jesus, and I know some of you have already, but I want you to know that means the power of God is here. We're supposed to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over so that I'm running over on you, and you're running over on somebody else, and somebody over here is running over on some of them. I want you to know, folks were watching when you're worshiping, and they need it. They need you to worship because they're having a bad day. Now, it's not our job to kick somebody while they're down. You understand? It's not our job to say, well, I don't know what's wrong with them, but I'm going to stay away from them. Well, bless God. No, you do the opposite. You go over and you grab them by the hand and you pray for them. See, that's what church is all about. When we gather together and come together in Christ's name, things happen. People change. Churches grow. And folks, it's not about putting people in these seats. It's about building the kingdom of God. I want you to understand, we start building the kingdom of God and he'll start growing the church. But I believe God is waiting and excited. I believe God is expecting his people to start building the kingdom instead of building their kingdoms. I want to give you just a few examples of gatherings. And then all of a sudden, see, they might not think about, you might not think about these as church opportunities. But when God shows up, there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Say that with me. There is power in the name of Jesus. In John chapter 5, beginning with the first verse, there was an event that happened. And there's a couple of key things here. But this is an example of a man by the pool. But you see, in a crowd, he was in a crowd, but he was all alone. He was in a crowd, but he was all alone. Here he is. As the story tells us, there was a certain man there that had an ailment for 38 years. And Jesus came by, and the impotent man said unto him, "Sir, I have no man, but the water is troubled to put me in the pool. And but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." I want you to understand that he was sitting in a crowd. There was all kind of folks around this particular pool. And every time the water would trouble or every time the water would ripple, that means the power of the Holy Spirit was upon it. And when the power of the Holy Spirit was on it, the first person that got in the pool, they got healed. Well, here's this one guy. As we study and understand, he couldn't use his arms and his legs, okay? So he's just sitting there by the pool. And every time the water was troubled, he couldn't be the first one in because he couldn't move other than he was crippled. And so they had all these folks around. It sort of sounds like a church, doesn't it? They had all these folks around and no one to help the one that needed the help the most, you understand? So here he was. Every time the water would trouble, you know, someone would get in it. Now, understand, if he's crippled and got in, he better get healed or he'll what? He'll drown. He had faith to know. They're all sitting by the pool waiting for the water to trouble. And the Spirit was coming, and folks were getting healed, and things were happening, but there was a problem. But folks were just sitting around. They were seeing this guy, and he'd been there for so long. He'd been sick for so long, the Bible tells us, 38 years. What was wrong with them? What was wrong with their problems? What was wrong with their attitude? This guy's been there such a long time, and his arms and legs couldn't move, but all he wanted to do was get in the water. All he wanted to do was be in the presence of the power of God. Now get this, they were all together. And then here comes Jesus. And I want you to understand, when Jesus shows up, something happens. You see, they didn't know that he was coming. But they were gathered together. Look, we come into church every Sunday, every Wednesday. But do we really believe Jesus is going to show up? I mean, every one of us. Can you imagine the impact that we could make across this country, across this world, that if every time we gathered together on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, we knew the power of God was going to be here? I mean, it would make us get here a little early, wouldn't it? Do we really expect a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit every time the doors are open? The answer to that is yes. Do we come expecting the fire of God to fall to purify us? To take off that which is temporary and reveal what is eternal? See, we've got to be honest with ourselves. Did we come expecting revival? Did we come expecting this amazing thing to happen to us? You see, Jesus looked at him and said, would thou be made whole in verse 6 and verse 7? And he says, I have no man. See, the problem here is that we've been waiting for a man to come before we have a supernatural experience. Well, bless God, he's here right now. He'd be here if Brad wasn't here. He'd be here if Patrick wasn't here. I want you to understand, he'd be here regardless. So isn't it about time that we start standing in the presence of an almighty God and following what he has to say? Isn't it about time that we're sitting in a crowd, but we're not alone anymore? You might be sitting out there right now, and you might be feeling all alone. And everything going on around you. There might be somebody on Sunday mornings or Wednesday night that feel like they're all alone. Just help them in the water. Would you be willing to help them in the water? And if that's you, look, it's okay to ask for help. There's not a person in this building, and I know it, I don't know you, but I know your heart. There's not a person in this building that wouldn't reach out and help somebody that felt all alone. You see, they were all gathered around the pool. Could have had church. Folks were getting healed. But somebody felt alone. Now understand, there's power in the name of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 18, there's one specific blind man. He's in a crowd, but he's not recognized. Look, he's in a crowd, but he's not recognized. Now we understand this in Luke chapter 18, beginning with the 35th verse, that there's a blind man by the side of the road. Now, there was something that happened to him along the way. You see, he's all alone until the crowd became blind, but he was not without hope. He heard the healer. Now listen, the blind man is sitting on the side of the road. He heard that Jesus was coming. He knew which direction he was going to go, and he got there, and he's sitting on the side of the road, you see. Oh, he could hear the crowd getting closer and getting closer and getting closer. And here he sits. Now get this. Here he sits on the side of the road and he's blind. And all he can hear is, it's coming. Jesus is coming. And folks get louder and louder and louder. And then the story takes a twist. He knows that Jesus is within earshot of him, and he starts screaming to the top of his lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Sort of sounds like church, doesn't it? Sounds like folks are gathered together, but there's one person, and it might be you. There's one person that really, really needs to cry out to the Lord. Here he is, he's sitting on the side of the road. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's interesting how how some of the disciples went over and told him to hush. Jesus really don't have time for you. Have you ever met anybody who just wanted to be in the presence of God? Have you ever met anybody that was really vocal about their faith? Well, you know, let's just keep them at arm's length, you know. Young Christians, they get so excited, you know. Some folks just say, well, they'll calm down sooner or later. I'm going to tell you something, that's the wrong thing to say to a new convert. I accepted the call of the ministry late in life, and it was actually the same day that our oldest son got saved, who's serving in a church south of Houston now. And when our pastor at the time announced to everybody, you know how we do in a Southern Baptist church, we have this little trail of folks that comes by and shakes our hand and hugs our necks, pinches on the cheek or whatever we do. And this one deacon at the very end, he shook my hand. He said, you know, it's going to be a whole lot harder than you think it is. You know what I call them? I call them the Cold Water Committee. Now, I know y'all don't have cold water committee here in New Boston, but I want you to understand that's what that's called. Put a little cold water on him. Here he is on the side of the road. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Cold water committee comes up. So you need to be quiet. Now, Jesus is busy enough. Sort of sounds like church, doesn't it? You know, but Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus walked over and he wanted to know what was going on with the man, and Jesus touched him and he was healed. It's just that simple, folk. It's that simple. We don't need to hide folks from Jesus. We don't need to keep folks out from Jesus. We need to bring them in his presence. Isn't it amazing that no one thought to pick up the man, because Jesus was the healer. He was healing folks right and left. Would they not have just picked him up and said, Jesus, look, you know, just sort of like your son or your daughter does and says, fix it, daddy. Wouldn't it be great for someone to have just picked him up and to set him in front of Jesus, just like the man by the pool? Did they all have to be selfish? Could they all not got together and said, listen, the next time we're throwing this guy in the water, you know what I'm saying? Sort of sounds like a church to me, but I want you to understand there's power in the name of Jesus. We cannot allow anyone or anything keep us from receiving what God has blessed us with. I want you to think about the man receiving his sight. He received his sight, but who was the first person he saw? It was Jesus. Can you imagine? The first person you ever see is the Son of God, the one that heals you, the one that you made provision to make sure you was in a specific spot at a specific time because Jesus was coming by. It sort of sounds like church, doesn't it? There's power in the name of Jesus. Thirdly, real quick, they were in a crowd, but no one cared. They were in a crowd, but no one cared. In Mark chapter 5, there's this story about this young girl who everybody said that she was dead. As a matter of fact, her parents said that they thought she was dead, and everybody in the room thought she was dead, and they run for Jesus, and they bring him to the house. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus only took a few of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him. And here he walks into the house, and everybody's laughing at Jesus. And I don't understand that, because everybody's sitting around the house, and he says, she's not dead, she's asleep. And everybody starts laughing at him and mocking him. Well, she's dead. We know she's dead. She ain't breathing. And he said, well, she ain't dead, she's just asleep. So you know what he did? He takes his disciples and the mom and dad, and it's a very interesting part of the story. Why did he do that? Because Jesus wanted folks around him that believed like him, and everybody else was mocking him. So Jesus threw him out of the house. I want to tell you something. Isn't it like church? I believe we need to throw. Hang on. I'm still preaching tomorrow. Don't send me home tonight. Patrick's not ready to preach tomorrow. I am. I got it. Don't you think it's about time we start confronting unbelief like Jesus confronts unbelief? Oh, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to hear what I have to say. I would rather someone be upset with me and get saved than be my best friend and be lost. You hear me? Does that make sense? Folks, people are dying and going to hell while we sit by at our gatherings. Jesus gets his disciples and gets those parents, goes in there and says, "Damsel, I say unto you, arise." Okay? Now, she didn't just lay there. She got up. She started walking around. Something happened. Folks, there's power in the name of Jesus. She walked out of that room. I want you to understand, he said to feed her some meat. I love that. I love meat. I don't know about you. But he said, feed her some meat. Well, they fed her some meat. Can you imagine what the folks that got thrown out of the house is doing about right now? Well, we thought she's dead. We must have misdiagnosed her. I want you to understand, no one misdiagnosed her. Jesus put his hands on her. And Jesus can put his hands on you if you'll just let him. Just let him. In a setting just like this, in your home, in your car. I want you to understand, there was one particular time in my life, we were struggling. I was the owner-operator of a restaurant, a large restaurant chain, and I had left this particular chain, and for after 9 years, I was owner-operator. And I'd left, and we were struggling. I want you to understand, Connie didn't have a job, and God had called me into the ministry early in life, and I finally realized it was time for me to surrender to the ministry, so I surrendered to the ministry, and I quit that job because Sundays and Wednesdays was our biggest day. They told me that, a man that wants to go to church shouldn't work for this company. So I laid my keys down, and that was it. I was going to serve the Lord. I was selling produce to restaurants and businesses. And Connie was pregnant with our third child, and she had to get a job being pregnant. I mean, she was like 3 years pregnant. I mean, she was pregnant. You know? It's going to be a long ride home, folks. And listen, God took care of us every step of the way. We didn't want for anything, but, you know, I wanted to provide for my family and do real well, and I was driving in my little Ford Escort wagon. I don't know. It was the best they had for me, and so I'm driving in it, and I just started crying. I was listening to music on the radio, gospel music, actually, and I just pulled over. I was crying so bad I couldn't even drive, and I just said, "God, I need a hug." And I want you to understand something. I never felt so much love enter my car. I never felt the presence of God so strong. Have you ever just gotten, maybe you're to the point now, where you just need God to just slip in and wrap his arms around you? He will. You see, in that house, there was a crowd, but no one cared but Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, beginning with the first verse, we find a powerful, powerful scripture. See, at this particular time, there was a crowd, but he was not seen. We can be in a crowd and not be seen. In Mark chapter 2, there's a story of, and you know this story very well, there was a man that was crippled, and the disciples couldn't get through the door. And so what did they do? They dropped him through the roof. You remember the story. Dropped him through the roof. I want you to get this picture, okay, that Jesus is in this house. What a lot of folks believe is his house, but he's in a house. And there's a bunch of people in the room, and the Bible says that there's so many people there that you can't even press in. You cannot even press in. There's so many people. And so Jesus is standing in this house, and there's people outside, and there's people inside, and they're just trying to get a glimpse and maybe hear a word from Jesus. And these guys see this crippled man on the road, and so they can't get him in. They can't get him into Jesus. And I love that. It sort of sounds like church, doesn't it? Huh? Everybody wanted to get their place and have their seat. You know, y'all don't do that here. Y'all don't have your assigned seats, do you? No, we don't do that in Baptist churches in Texas, do we? You know, let me tell you something. Can I tell you this little story? I know we got, it's Saturday. I love preaching on Saturday. This last church I went to, say I'm in a different church now. I'm in Decatur, Alabama. Prior to that, we were just north of Tuscaloosa. And I won't say Roll Tide, but anyways, we were just north of Tuscaloosa. And we had this one lady, and she walked up to this family. We had this family visiting, this family of five. And you know, we had a lot of visitors come every Sunday, but there was this one particular family. They had just moved into Fayette, just moved into Fayette. It was their first Sunday, actually, to be in Fayette, Alabama. And they came and sit on a pew. And this is what, I'm not going to do it to anybody here because this is sort of offensive, but anyways, this one lady walked up to this family of five at the end of the pew, and she said, "You're in my seat." That family not only did not come back, they did not go back to church. You know what we do every Wednesday night at Cave Spring? We have a pretty good following on Wednesday night, you know, anywhere between 100 folk, 80 and 100 folk. And before we leave, we spread out. And you know what we do? We pray for folks to take our seats. We pray that God would send somebody to church on Sunday that would be sitting in our seat before we get to it. And I want you to understand something. I want you to get this because this is crazy good. We've had folks for the last five Sundays come up to me and said, "Pastor Brad, someone's sitting in my seat." And we would just rejoice, you know. It would just be, woo, you know. And you can raise hands in church. It's okay. Amen. Or on me. You hear me? It's okay. All right, because when you're in school, you're supposed to raise your hand when you know the answer. Think about that for just a moment. Okay, you'll get that around Tuesday, but you'll be all right. Now listen, everybody was in the house, and here's Jesus teaching, and then all of a sudden, the roof opens up, and they start bringing this guy, lowering this guy down. And I think that's really cool. Can you imagine what Jesus is thinking at this point? He's teaching, and all of a sudden, he just looks up. And he looked, it doesn't say this, okay? But, I mean, can you imagine Jesus pointing up and just grinning? Because he knew, it's Jesus. He knows what's going on, okay? You know, we think Jesus doesn't know what's going on in our life. Sort of sounds like church, doesn't it? Anyways, he points up and he says, "Now that's faith." And he lowered him down at Jesus' feet. You know the story. Guy gets healed. Just bouncing and jumping and hooping and it's okay to do that, okay? When there's power in the name of Jesus. When Jesus takes over, it's okay. It's all right. Trust me. You know what I get out of this? I understand that Jesus is awesome, and he heals this guy, and he goes running out of the room. And now, can you imagine? Everybody's just seeing a miracle from God. But you know what else they saw? Now, I want you to get this because this is real important. That was the very man that everybody ran by to get into the house where Jesus was at. He was in a crowd, but he wasn't seen. You know why? Because everybody had tunnel vision. Now we got to understand what's going on in our lives. We got to understand what's going on in other people's lives. He was in a crowd, but he wasn't seen. It sort of sounds like church, doesn't it? There's power in the name of Jesus. How many have we brought to church in the last year? How many folks have we brought to church in the last year? You're not going to get a gold star on a piece of poster board. I'm just asking you, how many folks have you invited to church, brought to church, prayed to church? Look, it's a place of hope and healing and salvation. It's not a place of convenience. It's not a place for gossip. It's not a place to wear a new outfit. Yes, they gathered together. For whose benefit? I know we're pressed for time. I've got one more thing I got to share with you. I know this lady who several years ago got a call And within that call, she's sitting in my office, and she got a call from a neurologist. That neurologist got her on the phone and said, "Ma'am, you've got a tumor in your brain." It was a low point. She calls it her "do what" moment, because that was the only thing that came to mind when she was talking to the doctor, was her "do what?" Well, the tumor's there, and it's inoperable. Not only is it inoperable, but it's got eye nerves and ear nerves wrapped all in it. Okay, it wasn't cancer, but yet it was there. And for all practical purposes, it was supposed to continue to grow. Well, this young lady decided to go to other doctors and drive to Duke University. And by the grace of God, she found a doctor in Birmingham, Alabama. And he did what was considered cyberknife, which is pinpoint laser surgery on her, which shot the tumor. Well, for about a year after watching it, a year and a half or so, it didn't grow. The reports were it wasn't growing. It was sort of stunted, which was good news, right? But she was still worried about her eyesight and her hearing because of those nerves. Let me tell you what a church does. The entire community began to pray for this lady. The entire community, First Baptist, First Assembly, Methodist Church, Church of Christ, it didn't matter. They were all praying for her. After a while, she began to feel symptoms again, like she did at the very beginning. So she was very symptomatic. And within those symptoms, she had to go back. And yes, I'm talking about Connie. We go back to the neurologist, the same surgeon that did the cyberknife. He walks in the door after doing all kind of MRIs and tests and this, that, and the other. The church had been praying for years, for a long time. And Dr. Swade walked into the office and looked her right straight in the eyes and said, "Connie, the tumor is gone." It's gone. We'd been praying for all that time, and our church had begun praying. See, our prayer was, it wasn't that it would shrink. That was not our prayer. The church prayed for the tumor to be gone, and we were even saying that we was going to announce it all over town that the tumor was gone before we even knew that it was going to be gone. We just was going to do that. You see, that's what a church does. When a church gathers, they begin to pray for those that are hurting. I want you to understand, I didn't say that to point her out. She's a walking miracle of God. She is just like the man that was dropped through the roof, the man by the pool, the little girl in the bed. There's power in the name of Jesus. And every time a church came together, they would send me a text and said, "Brother Brad, we want you to know we're praying for Connie." But you know, my prayer and what I told them about how to pray is I told them, don't pray for Connie, because she always said that I'm going to go through this and I'm not going to smell like smoke. I want you to pray for the tumor to know Jesus. You see, Jesus knows her prayer. But, you know, just like Jesus cursed the fig tree, you remember that? It was time for us to start cursing or praying for the tumor itself. You see, a church gathers together and pray for the sick and the hurting, for those that are diseased, for those that can't go no more. But you see, if we're not going and sharing the gospel from what we understand and know out of coming together as a church, and I know I'm going long. Y'all hold with me for just a moment. I want you to go back to Pentecost for just a moment in Acts chapter 2. And listen, the landing gear's coming down. We're about there. There were two things I wanted you to see out of all of this. In Acts chapter 2, there was two things. First of which, they were all together. We can all honestly understand that they were all together. The Bible says that they were all together. And secondly of all, they were full of anticipation. They'd been there for quite some time. If you'll read from Acts chapter 1 to that point, there were a bunch of them there, over 100. They were all waiting. They'd been waiting and waiting and waiting, expecting God to move. Guess what happened? He moved. Sounds a whole lot like church, don't it? Can we honestly come together and worship him. I want to show you something because this is, I love incorporating videos, and I want to show this video. Y'all can go ahead and get started on that, but it's what we do as a church. I want you to listen to her story.
Every Sunday I see you guys come in here from your church, and don't get me started on your tipping. Girls gotta eat, right? It's just a little server humor there. But seriously, I don't know everything that goes on in there, but I know something does, because I hear you. Every time I drop by your table, I hear how great the message was from the pastor and how you wish more people would hear it. Well, I don't go to your church, so how am I going to hear it? All I got is you. So are you going to share it with me, or just hope I stumble through the doors of your church with my sinful self? Well, since I have you here right now, I guess I can talk to you, since it seems like you're not ready to talk to me. Well, but you're ready to judge me, my hair, my clothes, my language, my music. I know that you don't mean for it to come across that way, but you have to see how it looks from my side. You think I have a problem, that my life needs fixing, that there's something missing in it, and you have it, or at least you know what can fill that missing part. Okay, yeah. There's a part of my life that needs to be filled with something, but believe me, I've tried. I've tried to figure out what would make me happy. I've tried to figure out what would, I don't know, not make me feel like I'm worthless. Okay, so I'm not the greatest of people, but if I'm so lost and so far gone, aren't you the one that's supposed to help me? Aren't you the one with this so-called good news that is supposed to tell me the truth? Because what I've been trying is not working. And I need to know that there is more than just coming in here every day, serving you your coffee and pancakes to your lovely family. I need to know that there is more to my life than this. And guess what? You have to be the one, because no one else is saying the things you say. How much do you have to hate someone to keep what you have to yourself and your family? How much do you have to like your own comfort to leave me to myself? I need you. Okay, I said it. And if you think that that was easy for me to say, then you try living my life. I need you to pursue me. I need you to set aside your comfort and pursue me, because I'll run. When I get scared, I run, and you have to come after me. You have to follow me into the darkness and show me the way out, because you were there once. You went from death to life. And I know that those are your words, but if it's true, then this is more important than your safety and your ego. Oh, I'm still going to call you a Bible thumper, and I'm probably going to make fun of you. But don't give up on me. Okay, talk it over. I've got tables. It's your move.
I want to ask you a question before we close. How many of you know somebody who's lost? I do. Do you know somebody who's lost? Maybe the question should be, do you know someone who's hurting? Do you know someone who needs a touch from God? We all do, I would imagine. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you if you would pray for them tonight. But I'm going to ask you if you would pray a specific way. And I'm going to ask if you would pray something, not only for them, but maybe even for tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon. Because this is the way I've been praying since I got a call from Patrick. I've been praying and I've been pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over each and every one of you and over this church. Would you be willing tonight? Because folks, salvation is much more important than a late night snack. And you're still going to get up early in the morning and come to church. I know you will. But I'm going to ask, would you be willing to slip out of your pew and come and kneel at this altar and plead the blood of Jesus Christ over that family member that's lost? Over that coworker that's lost? Over that person that you know that needs Jesus in the worst kind of way? Would you plead the blood of Jesus Christ and lower them down to him? Would you pick him up? Would you plead the blood of Jesus Christ and pick him up and put him in the water? Would you be willing to get on your knees and just say, she's alive. She's alive. And I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over her life, over his life. God, the blood. I plead the blood. And I want you to understand, when you're covered in the blood, Satan can't even see you. Because it's the blood of Jesus. And that blood still flows from Calvary. Would you be willing to just get out of your comfort zone? Get out of your pew? Would you be willing to come and just kneel and just plead the blood of Jesus Christ over what's going on in someone's life or in your life? Now, I don't do invitations as normal. If you know somebody in this congregation right now that's hurting and needs prayer, and you want to go pray with them during the invitation, we ought to be moving around more during the invitation than any other time we're here. We ought to be going to people, bringing people to the altar. Will you go to the altar with me and pray? They'll come. They'll come. It's time for us to get out of our comfort zone. It's time for us to understand that there's power in the name of Jesus. Would you be willing to plead the blood of Jesus Christ over those that are hurting and lost? I challenge you. Plead the blood, because that's what church folk do when we come together. Let's stand as we pray. Our Father, we just so thankful for your love and your grace. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that for that person who's lost and that person that's hurting, God, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this church. But Father, for that one person that we know that needs you, for that one person, God, that's lost, we need to lower him down to you, Father. We're lowering him to you, and we're pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over their lives. Help us, God. Help us not to be ashamed or afraid. You tell us that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God, we plead the blood. We plead the blood. Help me, God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Listen, you come. Folks will be up here to receive you. You come. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't walk by them. They're on the road. They need you to take them to Jesus, and you can do that by praying for them and pleading the blood. Let's do it.